This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. We're going to talk about merits of life, and we're going to delve into, I mean, this is obviously a huge, huge, huge topic, but we want to just share, inshallah ta'ala, just a number of aspects that are overall guidelines, inshallah. And we are going to jump into some details, but there's some overarching concepts that a person has to appreciate. And the first one, and I think one of the most important ones, is that when a person is married, they are on the same team. Husband and wife always are on the same team. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 71, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the believing men and the believing women, they are allies of one another. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They command goodness and they forbid evil. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ يُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةُ. And they establish the prayer and they give charity. And they obey. وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And they obey Allah and His Messenger. They are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will encompass in His mercy. Now, this is talking about societal. And that's also important that we appreciate that everybody in this room, we are allies of one another. The Muslim men are allies of Muslim women. If there is a gender war that is happening outside, the Muslim community does not have or should not have a gender war. The relationship between men and women, the believing men and the believing women, is that they are their allies, they are each other's protectors, they are each other's supporters. So the relationship between the Muslim man and Muslim woman in society is one of allyship. And so when it comes to the microcosm of that, the individual family, the husband and wife, they should always see each other as each other's closest allies. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the relationship between a husband and wife, Allah says, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are a garment for you and you are a garment for them. Now I have a question for you. What does a garment do? Tell me. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the husband a garment for his wife and a wife a garment for her husband, what does a garment do? Number one, it covers you. It covers your defects, covers your awra for sure. It covers what should not be seen. If a person has scars, if a person has blemishes, they'll cover it up, okay, for sure. So it covers you. It covers your deficiencies. What else? And similarly, the husband obviously should cover the defects of his wife. The wife should cover the secrets of her husband, what they would not like for the public to see, 100%. Number two, it protects. And so because it's been cold for the past 2 weeks, we've added layers of clothing that protects you. Your clothes protect you from the elements, 100%. And similarly, spouses protect one another. They protect each other from fitna for sure, but they protect each other from every obstacle in this world as best as they can, 100%. What else? Excellent. So it beautifies you, right? You obviously chose garments that beautify you when you go outside. You beautify yourself. And a person is never more beautiful than when they have their spouse by their side. So the garment beautifies you, for sure. What else? Keeps you warm, so it protects you. What else? Tell me what else about a garment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this beautiful example. Yes? Comfort. Right? So you're wearing comfortable clothes and your clothes are the closest thing to your skin. They touch you. You're wearing intimate apparel. All of that intimacy and that closeness that comes to you from your spouse as well. So they are your source of comfort and they are your source, or they are the closest ones to you. Also, you know, just like your garment is made up of thousands of threads, it's not just one, thousands of threads make this garment. A marriage is not made up of one interaction, it's made up of thousands of interactions. The day-to-day, the mundane, the words that you choose every single morning, afternoon, and evening, these are the words that create this beautiful garment of marriage. So it's not one vacation that makes or breaks a marriage. It's not one event, it's not the wedding. It is the day-to-day interaction. So paying attention to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this beautiful example of garments and clothing to describe the relationship between a husband and wife. That being said, We said that you are the allies of one another, and that tangent came from this aspect of protection. And so the Muslim man and the Muslim woman, they protect each other, they're allies, they're supporters of one another. And the husband and wife should never forget, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that our relationship, beyond the relationship of marriage, it is the relationship of brotherhood in Islam. That is our baseline. Our baseline, I build up, yes, marriage, happy husband, happy wife, love, all of that type of stuff. But I should never go beyond the baseline of, this is my sister in Islam. If I don't love her like she's my wife, I love her like she's my sister in Islam. If I don't love him like he's my husband, I love him like he's my brother in Islam. And he has those rights. If he has no other rights, he has the rights of being a Muslim man. She has the rights of being a Muslim woman. And so, understanding that baseline. And then number two, another main concept that you have to appreciate is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّى وَخَيْرُ خَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, every human being is a sinner. And the best of sinners are those who repent. That means that I'm not marrying a perfect wife. I'm not marrying a perfect husband. My husband's going to make mistakes. My wife is going to make mistakes. But the best of those who make mistakes are those who repent. How does repentance play in regards to the marital relationship? It means that if I make a mistake, that I have no problem admitting that I made a mistake and correcting that behavior and apologizing. And apologizing doesn't need to be a verbal statement, but the best apology is what? Is change behavior. The best apology is change behavior. That I try as best as I can, that if I made a mistake once, that I don't make that mistake again. If that person communicated to me that this is unacceptable to them, that I respect that, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk about that in the future. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told his wife rather, this idea of balance. Abu Dharr, this is a third point, Abu Dharr said to his wife, he says, if I am angry, then please me and console me. And if you are angry, I will console you and please you. Otherwise, this is never going to work. He's explaining to his wife that when he's angry, she should do what? She should relax and meet his fire with water. And that when she's angry, he doesn't match her energy. He's like, we're never going to work like that. If you're angry because you have a reason to be angry, I'm going to calm you down and I'm going to console you and I'm going to be that I'm going to mitigate your anger as best as I can. And so that idea of letting each person have a turn in the relationship when they have reasons to be upset, because they're human beings. And we saw that with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our first session, how he dealt with his wives. His wives at times became angry. His wives at times were frustrated. His wives at times gave him the cold shoulder and wouldn't speak to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not respond to their anger with anger, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would dissipate their anger. So these three things to begin, and then what I wanted to do is I wanted to just give a number of concepts that are mutual for the husband and wife. But before that, any questions on what I just shared? Any questions, inshallah ta'ala? Cool. So when it comes to the marital life, the scholars mentioned the importance of attraction and maintaining attraction. One of the things we always have to remember is to not take this relationship of marriage for granted. It's not a relationship of blood. Your mom is always going to be your mom. Your siblings are always going to be your siblings. Your children are always going to be your children. But your spouse is not always going to be your spouse. It's a relationship that you actually have to build, you have to cultivate, you have to maintain, you have to grow, you have to work on. And so recognizing what is important for your spouse and keeping your spouse interested and attracted. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, إِنِّي أَتَزَيَّنُ لِإِمْرَأَتِي كَمَا هِيَ تَتَزَيَّنُ لِي. Ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the famous mufassir of the Quran, he said, I adorn myself for my wife like she adorns herself for me. Like how she beautifies herself for me and I like for her to look good, I like to adorn myself for her and beautify myself for her. Aisha radiallahu anha has asked, When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would arrive at home, what was the first thing that he would do? She said the first thing he would do was, anybody know? He would siwak, he'd brush his teeth. It's the first thing that he would do. What does that mean, he's brushing his teeth? What's inspiring him to do that? Okay, so he's fresh breath when he speaks to her. Yeah, he's coming in, right? He's smelling nice, right? It's a nice scent when he comes in, right? He's caring about being attractive. He's not just coming in all sweaty and disheveled and honey, I'm home. He's coming and he's smelling nice for his wife. Also, some of the scholars mentioned that by extension, he's freshening his breath, and the Prophet ﷺ would kiss his wives, and he would kiss his wives frequently. Right? And so that type of energy when the Prophet ﷺ is coming home, but adorning and beautifying yourself for your spouse, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, that he used to kiss his wives frequently. So paying attention. And part of that, by the way, as far as attraction, is that when you get married, you're going to realize that even if you're from the same culture, even if you're from the same city, what have you, families are different. And families' boundaries are different. And the way that people do things are different. I'll give you a quick example. Who here keeps their bread in the fridge? Okay, 25% of the room. And who here puts their bread outside the fridge? Okay, 25% of the room. The rest doesn't have bread, okay? Nobody else uses bread. Everybody else is? The freezer. I thought we had a lot of keto in the room. But you'd be surprised. And you're somebody who normally, your whole life, you put bread in the fridge, and then you meet somebody who, this is your spouse, and they're putting the bread outside, and you're like, why is the bread outside? And they're like, where else would it be? And this just becomes a metaphor for all of these different things. So many things that are different. And what you might see to be attractive also comes from your culture. There are certain things that you might not feel, you know. I remember one time we were hosting some of my, I'm debating whether to share this or not. Okay, no. Let me backtrack. No, it's not too late. But my point is, sometimes you might see behavior that's just completely unattractive to you. And your spouse might tell you at one point in time that this is unattractive. And I'm warning you from now that if your spouse tells you that something is unattractive to them, then you should take that very, very seriously. Because what your spouse tells you is important. And you need to be very careful about belittling what they see to be important. And so if a husband tells you that, you know what, I just don't like this. Okay, pay attention to that. Okay? When your wife tells you, I don't like this, I don't like what you do, I don't like that you, whatever it is, right? And there's a wide variety of things, okay? Paying attention to that. Because, you know, there is a concept of trying to maintain as best as you can that attraction for your spouse. And, you know, I know in Western culture, a lot of times they just try to remove all of the barriers culturally between a husband and wife. And so you have these bathrooms, for example, his and her sink. And the idea is that the man and the woman are both in the bathroom at the same time. This one's showering, this one's using the bathroom. And it's like, yes, technically all of that stuff is halal. But would you really like to see your spouse in that type of a circumstance? Like, it's, I'm being honest, like that type of shamelessness where you no longer are trying to protect yourself from things that are unbecoming or things that are unattractive may cause problems down the line. Okay? So respecting, my point is just respecting that aspect of attraction. Respecting that aspect of attraction. Another beautiful thing is using nicknames for your spouse. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to have nicknames for his wives. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to call Aisha, Aish. He used to call her Aish. He used to call her Humaira. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, three things cause the love of your brother. Three things cause the love of your brother. Number one is that you initiate salam for them. Number two is that you call them by the best of their names. And number three is that you make space for them in a gathering. These things cause love. These things cause love. And so if that's the case with regards to regular people, what then when you showcase all of these beautiful qualities for your spouse, that idea of having a pet name or a nickname for your spouse, something that only you two enjoy or something that's special for them, is something that is very, very beautiful, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. Number three is to, if you see wrong from your spouse, that there's two ways to address it. Number one is to engage it, or number two is to be silent about it. There's always two ways to correct negative behavior. Number one is inkar al-munkar, which is that you see what you dislike and you challenge it, okay? And the other, and this is something that many people don't do, and if they do, they don't do well. The second is that you encourage its opposite. And that's playing the long game. So I give you an example. Inkar al-munkar is, I see something that I dislike from my spouse, whatever it is. I guess I need an example. What is it?
They don't tie up the bread.
They don't tie up the bread?
Yeah, they just leave it on top.
I didn't realize that was an issue. They just tuck in the bread? They don't tie it? Okay. That's fine.
Or you can do like, they don't wash the dishes, like, they leave the dishes.
They leave the dishes? No, that's a good one. That's fine. It's benign enough. So they don't tie up the bread. Clear? Now, when they don't tie up the bread, you can argue with them. Why don't you tie up the bread? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You never tie up the bread, all that type of stuff. Or you can not mention it until the day that they do tie up the bread. And when they do tie up the bread, you then respond with overwhelming appreciation and gratitude and love and...
I can't believe you tied up the bread.
You respond with all of that. Why? Because of that appreciation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you show gratitude, I will increase you. The idea of household chores. If a person, the sister's husband, he doesn't help with the household chores, what have you. But then one day he does help with the household chores for whatever. So instead of her not commenting on it, right, that she shows gratitude for him and she communicates appreciation for the fact that he did that. It's very easy. It doesn't cost a lot to communicate appreciation when your family member or when your spouse does something, whatever it is that they do. But when you appreciate it, share it and communicate it. And when you do, they will know, they will register that this is something that you like. Otherwise, you're going to leave them guessing. And if you don't appreciate it, they might actually think the opposite. It didn't matter to them that I did it or I didn't do it, right? For the husband or for the wife. So that idea of communicating appreciation frequently and regularly, and you know who the best was at this? Of course, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the absolute best at this. He was the absolute best. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, would say, Abu Talha, Allah was amazed at what you did with your guests last night. Because Abu Talha al-Ansari, the Prophet ﷺ, had received some guests and he asked who could host them. First he went to his houses, none of his wives had any food. Then he asked the Sahaba who can host these people. And so Abu Talha al-Ansari said, I will, Ya Rasulullah. Then he took them home. He asked his wife, do we have any food? Salim said, no, we don't have any food. So he said, okay, we have food. They had food enough for them, but not enough for the host themselves. And so Abu Talha said, you know what? We're going to turn off the light and sit down and we're going to pretend to eat with them. We're going to pretend to dip our hands in the meal. This was before hijab was revealed, obviously. So Abu Talha and his wife and the guests are sitting down and they're pretending to eat with them. The next morning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Abu Talha, he says, Allah was amazed at what you did with your guests last night. Showing appreciation for that action. Is that going to only increase Abu Talha's hospitality or take? Of course, he's going to become more generous than before. When the Prophet ﷺ tells Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, I heard your recitation last night and it was like you were given one of the flutes of Dawood. I heard your recitation last night. It was like you were given one of the flutes of David. Abu Musa is like, Ya Rasulullah, if I knew that you were listening, I would have laid it out for you. I would have made it. Bilal, tell me what it is that you do. I heard your footsteps in Jannah. Tell me, what is it that you do? And Bilal ibn Rabah, he says, the only thing I can think of is that every time I make wudu, I pray two rak'ahs. That's what it is. But the Prophet ﷺ is always noticing and always, as they say, catching people doing things right. And so make it your habit that when you catch your spouse doing something right, that you appreciate and you encourage. Okay, so then we have while you're doing that you also ask them what you appreciate or what they appreciate from the things that you do. Again, this is a relationship that I want to build. This is a relationship that I want to work on. And so there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's good that you ask your spouse, tell me 10 things that I did that you appreciated. Tell me 10 things that I did that you appreciated. And then go and do them again. I want to make her happy. I want to make him happy. I want to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by bringing joy to this person. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that of the most beloved actions to Allah is happiness that you bring to a Muslim, then what about the happiness that I bring to my spouse? Don't take this relationship for granted. That's the number one rule. Every goodness that you showcase to people outside, to the average Muslim stranger or what have you, your family is more deserving of it. You understand that concept? My husband is more deserving of my beauty, my smile, my energy, my love, my affection, my beautiful words. My wife is more deserving of my money, my charity, my charitable actions, my charitable speech, my compliments, my physical touch, all of that type of stuff. Your family is more beloved, deserving of that. You know, I remember there was one brother who used to come to the masjid. This is a long time ago. He was one of the uncles. And he used to come and he used to hug all of the kids of the masjid. Just hug, 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 hug. And I remember, subhanAllah, the muezzin of the masjid used to be so annoyed by this guy. So annoyed. And he's like, you know what, this guy, he hugs the entire community's kids except for his own. So annoyed. I'm looking at this loving uncle. Oh, hug, 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 hug. He says, subhanAllah, this guy, he's like, the only kids he doesn't hug are his own. Like, your kids are the most deserving of your family is the, my point is, your family is the most deserving of your good character. They're the most deserving of you biting your anger and saying something that you don't feel just to please them in that moment, right? If I'm able to save face, or if I'm able to put up a front and be gentle and kind to my boss at work or to my coworkers and what have you, and then when I come home, then I have to unleash on everybody. No, my family is even more deserving of me swallowing that annoyance for a little bit longer and continuing to show them happiness and comfort and love and all of these types of things. Okay, so we said to not belittle their interests and their attraction. But not only that, to not belittle their desires. You know, again, what your spouse seems to be important is important. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Safiya, his wife, was crying as they were traveling because she was put on a slow camel. Her camel is slower than everybody else's camel. She's crying. Now, that might not seem like it's an important issue. It's an entire caravan, we're traveling, we're all going together, what have you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stops, he consoles her, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts her back on the camel. He doesn't tell her that your feelings are silly. He doesn't say any of that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consoles her, and he puts her back on the camel. Understanding that you're both a team, you're both seeking to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we said we're both seeking to protect each other. Both seeking to protect each other. And part of that is protection from fitna. Part of that is protection from fitna. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as reported by Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a woman outside, And so he came to his wife Zainab, and she was tanning a leather, and he was intimate with her. He was intimate with her. And then he went to his companions, and he told them, and he said, the woman advances and retires. And he says, in the shape of a devil. I'll explain what that means. So when one of you sees a woman, he should come to his wife, for that will repel what he feels in his heart. In another hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that when a woman goes out, she's beautified by shaitan. He's beautified, meaning in the eyes of men. Literally shaitan, before Instagram and TikTok, he was putting filters on women for thousands of years. And so when they would go out, in the eyes of men, they would be more beautiful than she naturally is or normally is. Like, that's what shaitan does. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if he sees a woman, and this is the other hadith, he says, if you see what you like, then you should go back to your wife. Go back home. So now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a woman, he comes home to Zainab. Zainab's in the middle of a household chore. She's tanning leather. She's busy. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is intimate with her, and then he goes to his companions afterwards, and he tells them, he says, listen, if any of you sees a woman that you like, then go back to your wife. Go back to your wife. So understanding that the husband and the wife are a team, and you're both protecting one another, that when a wife comes, or she sees her husband coming home from outside for whatever reason, and he's charged up for whatever reason, that she also makes sure that she makes the fact that he came home makes home a place worth coming home to, right? That he came home, he did what he's supposed to do. Then, and I say this all with ma'ruf, because someone's always going to say, but what about? This relationship is all bin ma'ruf. Bin ma'ruf means what? Within? What is reason? What is reasonable? Doesn't mean that the husband be excessive in his demands, and it doesn't mean that a wife be excessive in her rejection, right? Understanding that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also commanded the man to lower his gaze, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the man to rush home to his wife, that when the wife receives her husband who's rushing home to her or he's interested, that she not meet that interest as best as she can with rejection, bil ma'ruf, within reason. Okay? And that she try to accommodate him as best as she can. The importance of privacy versus secrecy. Do men and women, is it good for men and women to have secrets from each other? Should a husband and wife have secrets from each other? Yes or no?
Yes.
Those who say yes, why? Do we have a microphone on the sister side? Those who say yes, hold on guys, hold on. Hello. Just bring it closer to you. So are you saying there should be secrets? Yes, there should be secrets. Okay. So who says no, there shouldn't be secrets? Me and my husband are the same person. Me and my wife are the same person. You're saying there shouldn't be secrets?
With a caveat.
Hold on a second. The mic is coming to you, sir. With a caveat means that you believe there are some secrets.
So the idea is, because let's say it's something in terms of like maybe one person, like maybe my friend comes to me with something and they tell me something that's private. Like,
okay.
Technically, if I don't disclose everything, it would be me holding a secret from my spouse. But I think if it's something that is going to affect me and maybe affect me in a certain way, affect me emotionally, physically or something like that, then I owe it to my spouse to let them know in some capacity because it's going to eventually affect them in some way.
If it is going to affect them. So you're saying if it is going to affect them, then you should tell them, and if it's not going to affect them, then?
Depending on what it is, it might be better to keep it private, especially if you're holding somebody else's privacy, somebody else's.
Okay. Anyone else want to take a stab at this?
So like, you're an imam, right? And I'm sure a lot of people like confide in you about things, some things that might even involve you or this and that. I would hope that you would not relay everything that you have, like
No, but I'm not talking about secrets of other people. I'm talking about my own personal secrets, my own secrets.
Well,
do I need to share them with my wife?
What about like family, right? Like if you have something going on within your immediate family, maybe your cousins or something, like you would not necessarily, you should not feel obliged to tell your wife that, especially if it doesn't involve her. I mean,
okay. Okay. So that is there anybody who still argues? It seems like the room is for secrecy. Is there anybody for no, there's no secrecy between a husband and wife? Uh-huh.
I think it's a level of context
and even a secret actually. What is it? Say it again. Okay.
And kind of understand what is the perception between the two. So, and it's also, if you deepen the secret, there's a level of ignorance in your judgment of what's going on with you.
Okay. I have a question for you guys. Who here feels like your spouse should know the password of your phone? Raise your hand. Okay. So what happened to all that talk? All that talk about no secrets. Okay, hold on. Who here believes that they shouldn't know the password to your phone?
Okay.
So, yeah. Hold on, guys. Did you want to comment? Did she want to comment? Just hold it until it turns green. There you go. Guys,
please.
The girl should know the guy's password.
Okay.
The guy should
know. You can't hear what she's saying. Can you repeat that?
Okay, so if my friends don't wear the hijab in the photo and I'm on my phone, I don't want my mom to see that. So that's why I can have his password, but he can't have mine. And he asked for us to open his phone.
But then there's guy chats that are like, you know, like they tell each other their own secrets, and you're like, yo.
So, I mean, here's the thing. Sisters will always make that argument of the girls wearing hijab, but it's not like it's on their home screen, right? Meaning it is the photo app. So if he's using the phone to make a phone call or what have you, then there's no harm in him having access to the phone number or the password. Isn't that the case?
I think privacy and secrets are two different things.
So privacy and secrets are two different things? How so? Where's your mic, sir?
So with relating to the phone, sure, she could have your password, he could have your password, it doesn't matter. But respecting someone's privacy in terms of not going through messages or not going through photos or et cetera.
Okay. Yes.
I think we should respect each other's privacy because there's some things like sending money, for example, to family members from your own income. You don't want your spouse to get into your finances, for example. There needs to be some sort of separation and respect.
Okay. So I liked what that idea of privacy versus secrecy, and secrecy is an issue, but privacy isn't. So privacy is that, you know what, I don't want my wife going through my stuff. I don't want my wife going through my phone. I don't want her searching and looking for things. I don't want her doing that. But that being said, I'm comfortable with her having, she's asked me for my phone because she needs to make a phone call or what have you. And then I see her grabbing my phone, or I see her like holding my phone, and I jump off the couch to grab it, and right? That's secrecy. That's secrecy, and that will harm the trust in a marriage. So secrecy is a problem, but privacy, no. Everybody has the right to privacy. And a person shouldn't go searching through people's stuff. You know, there's a hadith that's reported by Muawiyah, and he says, "Inna al-amir idha ibtagha riba," that if a amir, if a leader seeks out doubt, finnasi afsadahum aw kada an yufsidahum, he will corrupt them or he may corrupt them. He will corrupt them or he may corrupt them. And so this idea that if you're always seeking out faults in people, then you might find something that you might imagine or you might consider or you might make bigger than it is. Alhamdulillah, a lot of times we have, you know, dabbled in things or we made mistakes along the way and we grew out of them. But one of the things that allowed for us to grow out of them naturally is the fact that it was something that was private and nobody knew about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to grow in our own time. But when a person is always searching, then every fault becomes exposed. And if every fault becomes exposed, then you're dealing with the consequences and the ramifications. And people judging you for it. And a lot of times people say, if I'm going to do the time, then I might as well do the crime. Yes?
Okay. In psychology, there's this concept where people act how they are expected to, meaning if you're expecting bad behavior and you're treating someone like they will do this bad behavior, they're more likely than not going to act in that way because that's what you're creating the acceptable frame of behavior for them to do. So it's all about how you treat people and how you trust people and what you expect people to do.
Absolutely. So also, you know, the idea of love languages is very important. I do want to talk about that for a second. You guys are familiar with the five love languages?
Yes.
Number one is?
Gift giving.
We can start with gift giving, but this is a book by Gary Chapman. And what is it? Yeah. So those are all love languages. The idea is very simple, is that people communicate love differently. And everybody assumes that the way that I communicate love is the way that that person understands it, not realizing that because it's different for different people, you might be speaking in your language and they're not understanding it at all. So the first one is physical touch, okay? Physical touch. Some people are natural touchers. They like to cuddle, they like to hug, They like all of these things, and then you have some people who are the complete opposite. You try to hug them, and you've disrupted their peace. You try to get close to them, and they're not like that at all, okay? And that's a problem. Like, if you have one person, one spouse who's a super, super hugger, cuddler, and the other person doesn't like that at all, I mean, that's a challenge. That's a challenge, right? And so I actually think these are things that a person should ask. Even last week, we should have talked about it, or 2 weeks ago. These are things that a person should ask a prospective spouse, like, what are your love languages and where do you rank? Because if I'm super high on physical touch and somebody else's, that is their lowest, that might be a challenge for me throughout our marriage. So physical touch. Number two is quality time. Quality time is some people, again, the way that they understand love is by you sitting down and having giving them full access to your attention. And so you're talking to them or you're spending time with them in some way, you're doing an activity together, but you're spending meaningful time for them. That's a second love language. A third is? Acts of service. Yeah, Saddam. So acts of service. So some people, it's like your mom. You come up to your mom and you're saying to her, "I love you, Mom," and you give her the biggest hug in the world, and she's like, "Get away from me." If you loved me, you would? Exactly, all of the above. Clean your room, do the dishes, take out the trash, get married, you do all of these things, okay? You do all of these things if you loved me. So then you go and you clean your room. You go and you clean the living room. You go and you wash the dishes, you wash the trash, right? And then without you doing anything other than that, she might walk up to you and give you a hug. Because you've now finally spoken in her language. Before, you were speaking in your language. But she's telling you, no, that's not the way that I understand love. And people whose acts of service is high, you'll find that the people that they like in this world in general, even amongst the friends that they like the most, will be friends who are very, very helpful, right? That friend who's an acts of service type friend. Number four, you have, the fourth one is gifts. Yeah, gifts. Right. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Tahaddu tahabu," give gifts and you will love one another. And so the idea of, again, it might not be important for you, giving gifts or receiving gifts might not be a big deal for you. But the fact that you thought of this person and then you went and you gave them a gift. You know, subhanAllah, I remember one time I had a friend of mine, and we've been friends for over 10 years, a very beloved friend to me. And one time I was visiting him and I just thought of bringing him a gift. Like, we've known each other for such a long time. He's not the type of person or the type of friend that I would ever, you know, think of exchanging gifts with or something. But I just went and got him a gift. And the way that he appreciated this gift, and it wasn't anything significant, but he was like, you know, this is the first time someone's given me something like this. And he was so, like, he was so emotional about it. I was like, man, this has got to be like his number one love language. And because he was appreciative of it, I'm like, okay, now every time I go see this guy, I gotta bring him a gift, right? Because if something works, just double down on it. If something works, double down on it. So the fourth is gift giving, and number five is words of affirmation. As-salam. So words of affirmation is that you be generous with your compliments, you be generous with your support, you be generous with your words. Some people, they starve for words of affirmation more than they starve for food and drink. Some of them, that is the thing that makes them feel the most loved. And so if you have a person who words of affirmation is their love language and then they're never receiving it, it's not that they're never receiving words of affirmation, they feel like they're never receiving love. Okay? And so, by the way, the first time I heard these, it was a long time before I ever got married, and I was processing this information as the son of two parents and the sibling, and the brother to three sisters and a brother, and I was like, man, like, this stuff should work even for my family. And I found that it worked for my family. It worked. Like, you go and you just figure out amongst your family members whose love language is acts of service. And obviously with your siblings, you want to learn what it is so that you can never do it and do the exact opposite. Spite them as much as you can. But for your parents, you want to learn so that you can bring them joy. Okay? So love languages, and of course with your spouse. And like I mentioned, I would encourage, even in the process of getting to know somebody, that you ask them what their love languages are. Of course, with physical touch, we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ used to kiss his spouses. Aisha radiallahu anha said that while the Prophet ﷺ was fasting, she says, كان الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يظل صائما فيقبل ما شاء من وجهه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would be fasting and he would kiss all over my face, whatever he wished. And so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was very affectionate with physical touch with his spouses. Next week we're going to go over the rights of the spouse and the rights of the husband, the rights of the wife, and the rights of the mutual rights that you have, as well as dealing with conflict. But before that, before we end, I just wanted to share who you should not learn marital relationships from. And I think one of the things that we need to pay a lot of attention to is the fact that a lot of relationship advice that we get from people is from a culture where marriage is not the prior or the major form of relationships. And so you're learning relationship advice from people who are, you know, a dating culture, or you know, cultures that are even, that has relationships that are even less
solidified.
Yeah, less solidified than even just dating, right? It's just, and so these concepts that we learned and we absorbed as children, like, for example, opposites attract. Do opposites attract? Yeah, maybe opposites attract as far as dating somebody, but does opposites attract with regards to marriage? Is that the case? Like, when you have somebody whose interests are X, and then you have this person whose interests are Y, and there's no alignment in people's interests or their experiences or what have you, is that somebody that you can possibly get married to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That might be a challenge, right? Because you want, as best as you can, if this is a person who you're going to be spending all your time with, you have one person whose concern is da'wah and going to the masjid and being involved in the Muslim community, and somebody whose interests are the complete opposite. That's going to be hard to be able to create a family like that, to create a relationship like that. And so just paying attention. If you're learning from people who have, these celebrities and gurus and what have you, and their relationships themselves are always failing, I'd be very careful. And so looking for models that are healthy, I can't emphasize that enough. Looking for models that are healthy as far as, of course, if a person doesn't have models that are healthy, and even if they do, of course, the default is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and really studying the seerah for the purpose of understanding relationships. And also learning what not to do sometimes from your family members. And that's okay too, if a person learns from the people around them what they don't want to do, and breaking the cycle. You know, in the Quran, something very beautiful is that every righteous father in the Quran, every righteous father calls his son by the term Ya Bunay, my dear son. So it's a very endearing statement, Ya Bunay, every father. So Nuh, his son is a non-Muslim, and Nuh calls out to his son and he says, Ya Bunay irkab ma'ana, oh my son, my beloved son, get on with us. Yaqub alayhi salam, he tells his son Yusuf, Ya bunayya la taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. Don't tell the dream to your brothers, my beloved son. Luqman, he says to his son, and we're spanning different regions of the world, different centuries, different languages. Luqman is saying to his son, Ya bunayya aqim as-salah, oh my beloved son, establish the prayer. There's only one person who didn't receive that type of endearing epithet from his father, and that's Ibrahim alayhi salam. His father, who's non-Muslim, and Ibrahim is calling him Ya Abati, endearing. His father says, أَنْتَ رَاغِبٌ عَنْ آلِهَتِي يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Ibrahim, are you trying to dissuade me from my idols? I'll stone you if you don't stop. Like Ibrahim, you can imagine the most beautiful child in the world, young man in the world, and his father is speaking to him so harshly. That's Ibrahim's environment. That's where he grew up. And yet we find that Ibrahim alayhi salam, that's what he absorbed and learned from his dad, but he turns around and he says to his son when Allah granted him one, Ya Bunayya, inni ara fil manami. He says, oh my beloved son, to his son, Ismail, right? And so the idea here is that idea of breaking the cycle, if you happen to have incredible models around you, that's wonderful and amazing and a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you should be thankful for. If not, still go and find them in any case. And as well, learn what you don't want to do in your relationships. And one of the most important things I also think that a person should remember with you, as you are reflecting on the models that you had, and of course for us, our parents that we grew up with, that's the model of what a marriage looks like. But recognizing as well that you're not your parents. You're not your parents. So I'm not my dad and she's not my mom. So whatever relationship dynamic they had, even if it was the most perfect and beautiful one, I can't expect the same relationship because I'm coming in a different world. I'm coming however many years later, and this wife of mine is not my mom and dad. And so we can't expect that same dynamic, that same, however that relationship was. And I have to be willing and ready to cultivate a new relationship with this person from scratch, and it's something that I'm going to work on, and it's something that I'm going to seek. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.